So let's begin with a word of prayer, if we may. Father, we thank you that we can gather together. We thank you the love you put in our hearts for you, the love you put in our hearts for one another, the love you put in our hearts for your precious word. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing and your filling us, saving us, sealing us. We thank you for your precious word, Lord, and guide us as we share a little bit of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to just talk about declaring the strength and power of an unchanging God. I don't have to tell you the world is changing. What, 3 weeks ago we had the assassination attempt, and then we had the somewhat escalation of the continuing war in Israel with Hamas, and now of course Hezbollah coming into it. Then we had the counterstrike the other night. I was so thankful. It just seemed like God's hand was on that. When you can go into Tehran and wipe out a leader, that's amazing. And they did it so magnificently with intelligence and all. They didn't blow up the building. They had no weapons of any kind as far as bombs went on the outside. But they get inside and go right to the room of where the leader is, and they wipe him out. At the same time, or approximately the same time, in Lebanon, they wipe out the Iranian leader there of Hamas with precision bombing, I think that was. I'm not quite sure. But the point is, you know, in the old days, you'd have to mow down half the army to get to the king, right? Now we can, God allowed him to go in and wipe him out. And really establishing is the first time he really, really went after the Iranian in Iran. That's where it all comes from. And we know that by releasing so many funds to Iran, we've actually funded so much of this terrorism going on. But at any rate, it's changing. And then we get the Olympic ceremony last week. I'm sure you, I didn't watch it, but I saw some clips of it, and I only wanted to see the clip once, and I couldn't watch it anymore. But such blasphemy. So there's so much hatred. And then we have all of the rioting on the college campuses, the anti-God against Israel rioting. And we go, what's going on? What's going on? And now we got the election, and one lie after the other, and one truth after the other, and occasionally can't, hard to tell the truth, the difference sometimes. But we have an unchanging God. Amen. We have an unchanging God. Amen. And so here you are, men. You are men. You are men. You're not women. You're not children. You're men. How shall we act? How should we handle what's going on? God wants to use you guys. He wants to use me. He wants to use each one of us to proclaim the good news, to get it out there. The world's desperate for good news, desperate for hope, desperate for joy, desperate for peace, desperate for forgiveness. And there's only one source, and that's Jesus Christ. And you've got it. You've got it. You've got it. There's nothing like it, and there's nothing better. And just think what a time it is to be alive, because the light of the gospel is always good. But you know, if you let a match out here in the parking lot right now, nobody can see it. But you wait till it's absolute dark and light a match, you can see it for 5 miles. So as the darkness of the world increases, the difference between the light you have in you and that darkness is growing and growing and growing. And you don't have to go to India these days, or China these days, or Africa these days to find an unbeliever, do you? Just walk out through any, get to any more than one person, or maybe one, you'll run into an unbeliever. They're all over the place. We need missionaries here. That's why you're here. Wherever you are, God has you. So I wanted to look at a couple of texts here. The first one really has become my life verse now. You younger people wouldn't pay any attention to this. I didn't pay much attention, but Psalm 71 is an old people's psalm. And verse 18 now has become my verse. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until what? I declare your strength to this generation. Wow. Don't forsake me, Lord, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Wow, what a charge that is. So Bert was gracious enough to call me and say, could I come share with you? And I was just thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, wow, I get to declare, some of you I know, but most of you I don't, I get to declare your word. It's his word, it's not mine. So whatever I say today, don't remember anything I've said, but remember his word, because he's speaking to you, and if he can use this time together, praise God. And then the other scripture that came to me was Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. So we can say he is an unchangeable God in a changing world. And that is such peace, because as things move all around you and you don't know, kind of know where you are, God is not moving, God is not changing, God does not have a change in his relationship with you. And the great thing about what he's given us is this: for every believer, we have a relationship with him that is impervious to anything going on outside. Nothing outside can shake your position. Well, it may shake it, but nothing outside can take your position away that you have with Christ. Nothing. Never. Ever. That's permanency, isn't it? That's forever. So I wanted to share my testimony just real briefly. I don't like to share testimonies generally because it always ends up with the person making the testimony. Sounds like they're so great and how God could save them. Well, there's nothing great about me, but God was amazing and part of my testimony. I mean, it's amazing, all of it. I can't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus in a way, because I grew up with godly parents, was in church from day one, so to speak. So he was pretty much always my savior, but he wasn't my Lord. He did not become my Lord until I was 50 years old. That's 50, so you younger guys can think, man, I don't know how you made it, but anyway, 50 years old, and it was through business. I was had my own company, making tons of money. I had apartment buildings all over the place, and I went to Texas, and I ended up with over 2,000 apartments there under partnerships that I'd put together. That's a lot of bathrooms if you want bathroom leaks, or kitchen fires if you want kitchen fires. But oil prices went down, and the market in Texas, which is really pretty wild, it goes up and down. It went down 60, that's with a 60%. Wiped everybody out. You may remember at that time in the 80s, Governor Connally went bankrupt, and Texas was just a disaster. So I had all these properties going upside down. Vacancies increased, the rents dropped, mortgage payments stayed the same, couldn't make the mortgage payments. And I spent 8 years in bankruptcy court, taking these partnerships through bankruptcy. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but it does change you when you go through difficulties, you know. But about 2/3 of the way through that, I just was out of gas. I couldn't sleep. My stomach was constantly a mess. I had raised all this money from friends and people who trusted in me, and I just, every time one of these went down and we lost so much money, it was just, and there wasn't anything I could do. And so one night, it was June 1987, I don't remember the date, I didn't write it down, but I can remember it as clear as I'm standing here. It was about 2:20 in the morning, and I had slept a little bit, and I'd wake up and I was just, sheets were all wet with sweat because I was just so wrapped up. And I just said, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I can't take it, do this, Jesus, help me, help me. I give you my life, I totally surrender to you. And he just took that weight off my shoulders like unbelievable. I was still losing properties. I was still having to show up and all the court stuff and all that, but I didn't have any weight on me anymore. It was so great. And I thought I was already surrendered to him, but I hadn't totally surrendered. Maybe I haven't yet, but I've surrendered so much more than I ever had. And he did an amazing thing. By this point in time, or near the end of that 8 years, when all these judgments started coming down, because I'd signed personally on some of these loans in the early days where I didn't know any better. Then I got sub-S corporations that came in, and that shielded me from it. But all those first early ones, I was on the line. And I ended up with banks and insurance companies had recorded $3.3 million worth of debt to me. I don't know how many of you are behind in your payments. You may have a bigger debt than that, but $3 million is quite a bit of money, right? Particularly when I lost almost half the properties and I didn't have any income. So the Lord had taken the woman out of my life that I was married to during this time. She couldn't put up with that any longer. But So I went a while just working. And then the Lord put another beautiful, godly woman in my life. And I told her from the day one that I was $3 million in debt. So I figured she better find out right away. I didn't have any idea what was going to happen. But anyway, she asked me if she could pray for me. And I said, yeah, you can pray for me. I'm in debt. Anyway, in 1992, May 14, we had an amazing day that I didn't remember. But to go forward 7 years to May 14, 1999, the last dollar of that debt was paid off. Unbelievable. How did God do that? I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And as I was telling my wife about this, I was so excited. And she said that next day, because I called her on that day, I said, paid off the last debt. So the next day she said, you know, May 14, interesting date. I said, yeah, Israel's independence, May 14, 1948. And she said, no, something else. And she went and got her prayer journal. I knew she had a prayer journal, but that was hers and the Lord's. I'd never seen it or looked at it. She opens it up to May 14, 1992, 7 years earlier. And she had written, 3-day fast for Phil's release of debt. And then she wrote down Deuteronomy 15:1. Deuteronomy 15:1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. And it's all praise to him why he would get me out of that mess. Now, I didn't get myself into it in a way. I mean, I wasn't the one that caused the economy to go down. But, you know, I was gladly buying properties and making money on them. I was real happy with that, right? Wasn't so happy when it all went the other way. But when you lose everything, when you have nothing left physically to lose, that's a kind of a free position to be in, right? You don't have to, oh, I hope nobody takes my money. I didn't have any money. I had a lot of debt. And then God gets me out of debt. Am I grateful or what? Oh, I'm so grateful. And so now I see here I'm an old man. I want to declare his righteousness. I want to declare his strength. I want to declare his power. And I want to encourage you guys. I don't get around all that much. You each have a mission field. You'll each have 20, 40, 50, 100, 200 people you can impact or more. It's a great army right here. So let's just look at a few of these things. Our God is unchangeable, as I mentioned. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. So we're talking about the sons of Jacob here, and that is by adoption, that is you as well. Any promise to Israel, any promise to Zion, any promise to sons of Jacob, are our promises as well. And so the promises here is, I change not. Now you return to me because you've gone away from me. He's talking to Israel now at that particular time. And they had turned into idolatry and adultery and immorality, just like the United States and all the rest of the world is right now. But he says, return to me, return to me. And the following verse there that you know well in Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you have anything to be thankful for today? You might just start with, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Your mercies are new every morning. Let alone your salvation forever. Jesus Christ says, if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. Now, some of you may be in process of dying in these bodies. We all are. I mean, everyone, once they're born, they begin to die. And we'll all take our last breath. And whether you got cancer, or whether you don't have cancer, or whether you have Parkinson's or don't have Parkinson's, Those are all things in result of a fallen world. It doesn't have anything to do with sin in your life. It has to do with sin in Adam's life and the fallen world. But we're all going to take our last breath. I have a little time with the cancer group over the last few years, and the great thing about cancer is it's slow, and I can't remember anybody who's come through the cancer support group that hasn't received Christ. So they're rich, and their neighbors may be in perfect health and going to hell. So who's the blessed one in that? The one who has the Lord. The one who has the Lord. So with this changing world, how are we men to live? Men, biblical men, biblical men. We have some comments on some biblical men in the scriptures. In the time of Saul, we read in 1 Samuel 10:26, valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. I think I'm looking in a room today at men whose hearts God has touched. How are you responding to that touch? How is that changing your life? How is it changing the lives of those around you? 1 Chronicles 12, same time period. The sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Now, do you have an understanding of the times and know what California ought to do, or what the United States ought to do, or what the world ought to do? I think so. I think you're well fed here, you're well taught here, you know what's going on, but do you understand the times? Do you understand this book? How many verses do you really know? 31,102 verses in this book. How many do you know? I know one, Jesus wept, right? But no, do you know the Word of God? This is God speaking to us. Do you know it? Are you in it every day? And with the changing times, with deception that's coming, it's going to come in great, 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 much more detail than it has so far. The only way you can discern what is right and what is wrong is this book. You've got to be in it. Be careful what you hear. There's so much stuff out there that's not all true. Hardly any. Well, nothing that you hear is all true other than coming from here. This is not just true. This is truth. This is truth. So 1,189 chapters, any chapter you don't know? Well, 783,000 words. So don't tell me, God doesn't speak to me. I don't know what he's saying. Yes, 783,000 words he's got here for me, for you. So the word is so important. So how are we to live? We're to live with our hearts touched and in God's word. It was stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. In 2 Peter, we read when he says the world is going to be destroyed eventually through fire. And then it says, what matter of persons ought you to be? And we're talking about men who should be in holy conduct and godliness, being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in grace and growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you are. But is your rate of growth what the Lord really wants? I think that's all related to your surrendering to him. We basically have two big problems, don't we? We have the world, being part of the world or part of the flesh, and we have the alluring lies of the evil one out there. And they'll always be there. And they're going to grow really stronger and stronger, I think, testing us. And are we going to stay in this word and be discerning about what is from the Lord and what is not? And then we get to prayer. Bert mentioned prayer briefly, but prayer is so important because that's talking to God, right? And we read these things like in Genesis 19, where God had prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, actually praying for Lot, you know, and it says, God remembered Abraham. You go to Genesis 19, it says, God remembered Rachel when she was childless and she prayed to the Lord and he opened her womb. And so God remembers your prayers. Prayer is so important. If you want to look at a prayer for just an example, it's on my notes. You can do it on your own. But in chapter 32 of Genesis, there's a great prayer where Jacob demonstrates standing on the promises of God. God, you said. A great prayer is to stand on the promises he's given you, such as when you're really out of it and then you feel like there's no God, remember the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember those promises where he has given you, he'll carry you, he'll see you through the end. Those are promises you want to stand on. Another thing, he shows humility in this prayer, which is glorious. Here's Jacob. You might think, well, he's not a very humble one. Well, he sure is here. Because he says, I'm the least of all of these. He's humble. Be humble as you're praying. Not in a proud way, but in a humble way. And then remember, he took all of this problems, because this is the time he's going to meet Esau with 400 men, and he's scared to death because Esau 20 years early wanted to kill him. And he's petrified because he thinks Esau is probably going to kill him and his wives and his children. And he's desperate. So he's honest with the Lord. Be honest with the Lord in your prayers. The Lord already knows. Say you hate somebody. Don't say, well, Lord, I don't love them quite as much as I should. No, that's not true. You hate them. If you're honest with him, he will work with you. If you're going to be a hypocrite, then he'll just kind of leave you there, I think. I'm not quite sure. But honesty, another thing we see in that prayer. And then we see him, he's given it over to the Lord. But then immediately he takes it back again. And he starts to scheme, continues to plan. Now, how long does it take for you? You've turned it over to the Lord now. You said, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. It's in your hands. How long does it take you before you start to scheme? Before you start to plan a way out of this? Before you take it back? And you give it to him again, and you take it back again? Or is that just me that does that? Now, what I want to do, when I give it to him, I then want to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And in this case, where your family is being threatened, where your wives are being threatened, whatever, I think he wants you to do something. It's not just, oh, give it over to the Lord now. Hope nobody comes down. I think there are people outside, but I'm not going to turn on the light. No, what do you want me to do, Lord? You want me to defend my family? Yes. You want me to proclaim the gospel? Yes. You want me to pray for the wicked ones? Yes. What does he want you to do? And then do it. But be pleading to him to show you the way, because you need help, particularly depending on how desperate position you are. You always need help. Some seems to be more desperate than others. And then have a willing heart to do what he's leading you to do. And you not only will help yourself, you will help all those around you. It's amazing what he will do through you. Now, another thing that we have in the Word, it tells us we're to bless others. Bless others. Now, Isaac blessed Jacob in kind of a questionable way because he thought he was blessing Esau. But you remember when the twins were in the womb and Rebekah had been told that the second one, which turned out to be Jacob, would be served by the oldest one, which was Esau. And of course, the oldest one, I mean, they were twins. They only came out a moment apart. Jacob came out holding Esau's heel, because you call it a heel catcher. But in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, we read verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Hebrews 11:20. Spend some time on that verse. Make sure you understand what that says. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now that is would be then what? A prophetic blessing, right? Things to come, prophetic blessing. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning out of this talk, remember this. God wants you to be prophetically blessing those around you, especially your family, especially your children, especially fathers, your sons. Now, you don't just come out of the nowhere and say, I've got a blessing to give you, son. I mean, you do, but do more than that. Be praying about each child, each person as you are. Lord, I know you want to do great things through, we'll call him Johnny for lack of a better term, or Susie, whatever you want. I know you want to do great things through Johnny's life. I just pray that you would do that, and whatever role in that you want me to do, I want to do it. And I want to tell them you're going to do something great in their lives. It's going to be radical, because we're all created in his image, right? He didn't create us just to be a blob sitting here doing nothing. So you go to your child, and there's not, some of them are going to be Jacob, some are going to be Esau's, some good, some bad. Maybe they're all Esau's right now, have no interest in the Lord whatsoever. Everything they're doing is of the flesh, and they're just so far out there. You say, well, I can't go bless them, man. They don't even believe in the Lord. Yes, you can. You can tell them, oh, I'm praying for you, Johnny. I know the Lord created you in his image. He's got great things in store for you. And would you just listen for something that really sounds strange, radical maybe? But then you start to think, could that be from God? Because he wants to use you. He wants to guide you. He wants to do great things through you. And I just want to put my hands on you and put a blessing on you that this would happen. Encourage them. Encourage them. Don't run them down. Don't say, you know, you ought to get your hair combed right, and you ought to clean up your room, and you ought to take a bath, and or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about encouraging them to be all that the Lord would have them to be and to do what he's got for them to be done with or done through. And you can change it, and particularly the younger the better. You get a six-year-old. We had at the church the other night, we had Steve Garvey there. It was supposed to be a thing with Adam Schiff, but Adam Schiff didn't show up, so it didn't turn out too much. But one of the things Garvey said was stuck. I don't think he knows the Lord. Maybe he does. Doesn't seem like it. But he recounted a story when he was 6 years old. The World Series was on in Brooklyn Dodgers. And Steve Garvey's father was a bus driver that sometimes would call upon him or his company, whatever, to be the bus for the team. And so one day, right before the World Series, Dad gets up and he says, son, I want you to come with me today on the bus. We're going to take the Dodgers to the game. So he's 6 years old, and he gets on the bus, and one of the people that kind of reached out their hand to him was Jackie Robinson. You know, in those days, Jackie Robinson, he was like the first black player, right, I think it was, at least in the big leagues. And Jackie Robinson asked Steve Garvey, do you like baseball? Said, yeah. He says, work hard, do your best. You'll be a great baseball player. At 6 years old, Steve Garvey said, I never forgot that. So you can radically change a person's life, and not just some kid off the street, which you can, but your own son's life, your own daughter's life, your own people around your life. So do that, will you? Think of who you're going to bless today. Not really, maybe not bless them today, but at a time when it comes up right. And ask the Lord to open that door, because some of these doors are pretty closed. Some of you may not even have a relationship with somebody you want to bless. And that's okay. Start praying about it and start praying for the Lord to open that door. But the first opportunity you get is encourage them. Encourage them, not from you, but from the Lord. You know, the Lord has put you on my heart to pray for you. I just know he's going to do great things in your life. Maybe that's all you say. Maybe follow it up a little later on with another blessing. And think what that will do in that person's mind, as opposed to saying, I don't think you're ever going to amount to anything. You're a mess. You ruin everything you touch, man. What a disaster. It must have come from your mother. It didn't come from me. I mean, now, you would never do that, but you might do a little bit of that, and you just kill them. I mean, that's the only thing they'll ever remember. They'll never remember the 100 good things you say about them. They'll remember the one bad thing, right? So be kind in that regard, but bless them, bless them. In Christ, we find our living hope. Our Father, who in his abundant mercy has blessed us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the end time. So we have in Christ that living hope. So what is your hope? What is your hope in this changing world? It's got to be Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have. And he is saying, come to me. Constantly, we read the word come from Jesus. Of course, we see Matthew 11:28, you know that well, where he said, come to me, all you laboring or heavy laden. Any of you laboring and heavy laden today, I don't want a show of hands, but if you are, put it in your heart. He says, if any of you are laboring and heavy laden, come to me, and what? I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I'm lowly and gentle. That part I'm still working on, because I've got so much pride and so much arrogance. Maybe I'm a little better than I was, but I'm still stuck there in one way. Learn from me, for what? I'm lowly and gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about those words. How many of you feel burdened down? Lots of pressure from either financial or medical or relationship or whatever, you're burdened down. That's not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So whatever you got that you're carrying that's heavy, it's not from the Lord. It's a combination of either from yourself or it's a combination of Satan, primarily Satan probably. Take it to the cross. Put it down there. Lord, you take care of this. Show me what to do. I can't carry it. I'm weak. I don't have strength, can hardly carry myself, let alone carry anything on top of me. So he says, come to me, come to me. That's that invitation. So what are you hoping for? What is your trust in? I presume most of you, that trust is in the Lord. I don't know if every one of you in here is really truly trusting in the Lord or not. I don't know if every one of you is totally surrendered to the Lord or not. But we'll take it, when we're done here today, we'll just ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in those areas where we maybe can re-surrender ourselves to the Lord, or maybe surrender ourselves to the Lord for the first time. I don't know. An old hymn says it well, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. What? All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you standing on Christ today, fully surrendered? There's nothing else. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't really want to leave any place I ever am, and I was including this place this morning, without giving an invitation to come to the Lord, an invitation to surrender to the Lord. And I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. And if you haven't received him ever, receive him now. We are created in God's image, right? Is God eternal or not? He's eternal. So are you eternal or not? Yes, you are eternal, not your body you're in today. This tent is not going to last very long. But you are eternal. And where are you going to spend eternity? That's the question. And you should be absolutely sure where you're going to spend eternity. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, not absolutely sure, we want to get that straightened out today, because it should be clear. 1 John 1:5 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. By this you know, we have written that you may know, K-N-O-W, you may know that you have eternal life. You should be absolutely certain that you have eternal life. And if you're not, I'm going to ask you just to stand at your table, and I'm going to ask for blessing on you. Not quite yet, but get ready if that is of you. Take inventory of the direction you're in. You don't know. This may be the last breakfast for you. It may be the last breakfast for all of us. One day it will be pretty soon. I think the Lord's coming soon. He's certainly coming soon for this nation. He's got to. The only thing preventing him from now, from judging, in my opinion, is your faith is the presence of the believing body of Christ. Once that's taken out in the rapture, then boom, it's going to be immediate bedlam, immediate deception on steroids. But that can happen anytime. Nothing more needs to happen. We got Ezekiel 38 right around the corner. We don't know exactly whether Ezekiel 38 happens before or after the rapture. Probably close to it. But man, we're just kind of one day away from World War III. You know, we've had the going back and forth between Israel and Iran. And the flashpoint there is very big, isn't it? That could blow up at any time, really. I know there's some military intelligence out to really be concerned about the month of August. First of all, it's Ramadan. And second of all, we've got pretty much a vacant White House. We do have a vacant Congress in August. They're all on leave in August. So this would be a good month if you're an enemy of the United States to do something. And I understand there's at least 300 known terrorists who have entered this country in the last 2 years. So there's plenty of terrorists around here to do whatever they want to do. So we pray, right? Now, my hope is not in this nation. My hope is in Christ. But I would like to see this nation be around as long as possible to do good, because there aren't any good nations out there. We're probably still the best there is out there in terms of standing for the Lord. Amen. And yet we have fallen so far that one of the positive planks in terms of getting votes in this coming election is the stance on abortion. People want to elect us who stand for abortion. That's how twisted we have. Go back in the law, go back at the time of the Old Testament, two major capital punishment abominations which the Lord really emphasized. One was homosexuality and the other was abortion, Molech, putting the hands of the babies. Well, we are still killing about 1 million babies a year in this country, 1 million. Planned Parenthood is a scourge of the devil. I just read this last week where a city in Virginia, I forget which one, or North Carolina, I can't remember, they sold a very nice piece of real estate in downtown city for $10. $10 to Planned Parenthood. And the city council was so thrilled they could help Planned Parenthood out. That is a scourge. If you knew what they're doing in selling body parts, promoting pornography, Planned Parenthood wants a lot of abortions. Very profitable for them. Think of how twisted that is. The sanctity of life, every one of these little babies created in the image of God, and we want to harvest it for parts. So judgment is coming. So we don't have much time, you don't have much time, and whether all this happens or not before your last breath, I don't know. But your last breath is going to happen, I know that. I think mine probably pretty close because I'm an old guy, but I don't know if it's today or tomorrow or next week. I'm glad it wasn't August the 2nd, I'd have missed this with you guys. And that breakfast, my oh my. I've always said the King David Hotel breakfast in Jerusalem is one of the best in the world. Man, they ought to come here and get a lesson from you guys. But it's just wonderful. But the point is, we don't know how much longer we're going to be here. And you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. This is as much warning as you're ever going to get. I mean, you can't get any more warning than sitting here and listen to this morning and not be moved by it. And if you've got something going on in your heart that says, I got to get right with the Lord, or you may say, well, I think I'm all right, but I really want to be sure I'm all right, then this morning is for you. I don't know if you really bowed your knee to the Lord or not, but I know the scripture says in Philippians, at that day, every knee shall bow and confess. Above the earth, below the earth, everywhere, every knee will bow. So if you haven't bowed the knee to Christ in full surrender, do it now, because if you don't and do it then, it'll be to eternal judgment. It's really very serious, serious things. But God is gracious. He's given us a way. He said, there's one way. People like to argue, oh, I'd like two or three ways. I'm just glad there's one way. I'm glad there's any way for salvation. Isn't that great? And there is one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. So Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So I want to give you an opportunity, if you feel a stir in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. And I want you to stand just a moment. The reason I wanted to be you to stand is because it should be a public confession, really. We read in the Bible that Jesus says, basically, in my words, if you proclaim me in public, I will proclaim you in heaven. If you deny me on earth or in public, I will deny you in heaven. That verse, kind of scary verse, Matthew 7, 22, 3, 4, right in there says, many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day, Lord, I prophesied in your name, I did miracles in your name, and Jesus will say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. What's that mean? There was no relationship with that person. Does the Lord know you? Now you all may say, well, I know Jesus. Yeah, I'm glad you do. And are you sure he knows you? Now, if you've been talking to him all morning, like most of you have, I'm sure you absolutely know that he knows you. And you watch him work in your lives and my miracles in your life of all kinds of blessings and encouragement. That's Jesus. But if you say, I don't know, I hope so, you're not where you need to be. You're not where you need to be. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for being a part of this. So unworthy to be here talking to them. I should be sitting here listening to them, but yet, Lord, here we are. And I know you're speaking to some here today who are not sure, I imagine. You may even be speaking to some here who have never even received you. So, Lord, I just want to bless them on your behalf, by your word, by acknowledging them. And I'm just going to ask anyone here who has not received the Lord at all, or anyone who wants to maybe commit to even greater surrender to you, to just total surrender to you today, and to receive you as Lord and Savior, that as you are prompting them, they would stand and we'll say a prayer together and then bless. I'd like to bless them. So as Jeff is here and give a little bit of music background, just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And if any of you wants to stand, please stand. And then I'll pray for you. Just stand. Father, we thank you for meeting us here. I want to just lead us in a prayer now. And would you just repeat after me? Maybe all of you could repeat this as well, just to recommit as well. Oh, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner and fallen short of the grace of God. We're here asking for forgiveness. We want to confess you as Savior and Lord. We ask that you come into our lives in a very, very real way. We We believe that you came, you died, and you will rise again, or you rose again. And we choose this day to follow you with all of my heart, no looking back. I repent of my sins. I turn from my sinful ways. Help me to choose to love you and surrender totally to you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, those of you who are standing. So spend a little time. You know, Paul said the Bereans were really more noble than the Thessalonians and some others because they would daily search the scripture. So you may have your own devotions and that's great. But if you remember this morning, go over these notes just a little bit and try to track the scriptures as it relates to you. You can speak right with the author. You don't have to go through any translator, right? So now I just want to pronounce a blessing on you all. Father, in your name, I want to bless these men, these brothers. I want to pronounce a profound prophetic blessing over them, that each of us would fulfill the reason that you have us here on earth, that you do the mighty work in us that you want to do, and that we would be a blessing to others. I especially pray for those of us who are fathers or grandfathers, that we would pronounce such blessings on each of our children, or in case grandchildren, or even in case great-grandchildren. And those around us would be blessed, whether they're blood family or not. We're all one. We're all in the same family. So bless them and guide them and use them and fill them with your Spirit. Time in the Word and time in prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So thank you, guys.